Our speaker tonight is one that is unknown to most of you here, but I assure you, when he gets done in a little while, that will no longer be the case. Brother Charlie already kind of let you in on the fact that Brother Tommy Walker is quite a chef. Now, I'll tell you what, I have feasted at this man's table on a number of occasions. I have got to experience the delicacies of his crawfish, barbecue, and steak. I mean, this man can cook. But I want to tell you what, not only can he cook in the kitchen, I can tell you this, he can cook in the pulpit. And I want to tell you what, I believe that God has a message tonight to give to us through him. He and Athena have had all kinds of complications and difficulties that have arisen just this week. And even since they landed in Lexington yesterday, a number of things to distract him from his responsibility and his assignment tonight. But I've been praying, and I know others have been as well, that God would just calm his mind, calm his heart. Now, he has a twang. It's a little bit different than what we have from around here. It's kind of that southeastern Texas flavor. But I want to tell you what, this dear brother has been a wonderful and dear friend to me and my wife. I love him dearly, and it is a great privilege tonight to introduce to you Brother Tommy Walker from Newton, Texas. And Brother Tommy, I have a feeling that Dr. Conley may be looking down tonight with great joy. He was dear friends with Brother Tommy, and so thankful for that. But before he comes, I also have the privilege tonight to introduce to you my beautiful and wonderful bride of almost 33 years. Susan's going to come and sing for us tonight, and I know this song's going to bless your heart as well. But after she is done, the next voice you will hear will be Brother Tommy Walker.
Oh, I am already blessed. There's nothing like the peace of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Lord, you are holy.
You're holy, and we lift you up and magnify. Wow, Susan. Wow. You know, I told Daryl earlier, 3 or 4 years ago, I was invited to come up to this podium and pray before a service started, and I thought that was a great privilege there. But to be able to preach to the likes of Charlie Heater and Bill Bradley and Brother Kay and Daryl Allen, I'm wow again. You know, I want to point out my little wife here tonight, my daughter that's here. This coming Thursday, Athena and I will be married 38 years. And been a great help to the ministry and great help to me. And, you know, just because we're pastors doesn't mean we're always sweet men. Ain't that right, fellas? Huh? And And so Athena, she's, that's the only little girl on the planet, I promise you, that can put up with me, huh? You know, but there's something you must know about Athena before I go any further. And that is, Jesus is not the thrill of her life. Neither am I. Neither is her four children or her three grandchildren. But to beat that yellow light before it turns red, that is the great thrill of her life. And when it goes to getting too close, you can hear me on the passenger side saying, Lord, I'm coming. I'm coming, Lord, I'm coming. But what a blessing it is to have a companion for the ministry. What a blessing it is to have a wife that supports you. And so tonight my assignment is Pergamos. I want to speak to you about the church at Pergamos. So if you have your Bibles and you want to follow with me, beginning with Revelation chapter 2 and verse 12. The scripture says, unto the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man saith, say him that eateth, that readeth. The Lord had a church planted in Pergamos where Satan's seat was. Sounds like a bad place to have a church, but nevertheless, I'm reminded what one of my old peers taught me, one of the old men that taught me in the gospel. You know, I'm thinking about Dr. K. He's got a doctor before his name, and there's Dr. Charlie Heater, and then, wow, and then there's Dr. Mark Allen, and all I've got's a CF after my name, and that means corn-fed. But here we go tonight. God had a church in this place, and he had a minister there. He had a people there that he was looking to do his work. I am amazed that God today, that he still loves sinners. Somebody say amen. Amen. He has called you and I to preach a gospel to a people that does not love him or care about him. And here in the city of Pergamos, in this place, in one of the greatest cities in Asia Minor, this place here had the second largest library in the world. And Mark Antony, who was the ruler of all of this when he married Cleopatra, he gave this to her as a wedding gift, this large library. What an amazing place it was. But also in this place is where the seat of Satan was. And here is where the gospel church was planted, in the city of Pergamos, full of idolatry, full of evil. On every turn, I am amazed how the church there that Brother Charlie preached about, where the great temple of Diana there, Paul was called there to preach, and as he preached, had unusual and difficult circumstances in which he would preach in. But nevertheless, you know, when God calls a man or a woman to preach the gospel, I want you to know there's not but one thing that you can do, and that's go preach. Sometimes the young preachers come up to me there in Southeast Texas, and they will say to me, Brother Walker, what do you do when you run out of something to say? And I say to them, listen, you just brag on Jesus. That's what you do. Jesus will always give you something to say. And whatever you say, there'll be somebody in the place where this sharp two-edged sword that we just read about will always do the cutting, coming and going. Listen, don't burden yourselves down with people. Do what you've been called to do, and that's preach the word. Leave the results to God. Leave the results to the Holy Spirit. If we go to keeping score, we just might burn out. We just might get discouraged. But listen, he says to the angel, listen, pastors, to the church there, wherever you are, God has called you and I to preach the greatest message in the world. This man called Jesus. Listen, I've learned after 35 years that when I get so burdened and so broken and I can't pray, and all I can do is to utter that lovely name of Jesus, I've learned that the Calvary of Heaven's coming, that God's going to come and help you and I, and we are going to deliver the word that can only save, that can only pierce the soul of those who are aching and hurting. Listen, folks, they don't know why they're aching and hurting. They don't know why they're, but listen, they're wired up in the likeness and the image of God. And when the lovely name of Jesus begins to bounce around in their conscience, and they go to bed with that at night, and they wake up with that, and the Holy Spirit is always there looking them in the eye. Listen, God is going to do his work in the great city of Pergamos there. There was an altar there, an altar that was called the seat of Satan. Why was it called that, Pastor? Because at the seat of Satan, there was three gods that was worshipped there. There was the god of Zeus, there was the god of Caesar, and they had a snake god there that they worshipped well. People come from all over the world because they heard the virtues of this snake god. And if they wasn't too sick, if the doctors there were sure that they wasn't going to die, they would take them into this dormitory and they would let them sleep. And that night, non-poisonous snakes would come and they would crawl all over them. And you know, they would have a dream, and then they would go back and tell the priest or the doctors there what they dreamed. And you know, supposedly they would get well. You know what? That ain't much stranger than some of the junk I'm hearing going on today. That's not too unbelievable to believe that. I hear all kind of stuff. And then there's the worship of Zeus. You know, some folks are going to worship something. So for some folks, there was Zeus. And then there was the worship of Caesar. This was caused Antipas' life, you see. Antipas, as he would pray and as he would preach, Antipas was a praying man. Oh, listen, when Antipas prayed, he touched heaven. And you know, it's important to me as a pastor that before I get up to preach, that I want one man or two men or three men that I know that can touch God when they're praying. It's important to me that I get the anointing and the unctioning before I get up to preach. I got to know that God can speak through me, because if he don't, it's going to be zero. Had an old man not too long ago. He passed away. But in one of the churches that we pastored there, his name was A.G. Bush. He was a mail carrier in Port Arthur, Texas. And to look at him, you wouldn't be impressed to look at him, okay? And to see him walk, he walked kind of like old Donald Duck, or he kind of walked. But I want you to know, when this man stood up to pray, listen, heaven rattled, and so did hell. And oh, I wanted this old man to pray for me. You see, listen, people, listen, church members, it's important that you pray for your pastor. It's important that he knows that you're praying for him. You'll be the most important thing in the service that day. I remember sometimes I'd come into the sanctuary on Sunday morning, and Mr. Burst would be sitting on that end pew over there. and called him Mr. Buston. We had a Sunday school room. We'd go back there to pray, and I would say to him, Mr. Bush, hadn't got it today. I've been praying, been fasting, been seeking God, but I don't have it. And it's 10 minutes till church, or 10 minutes till I preach. Got to have some help, Mr. Bush. And he'd say, sit down there, Pastor. Yes, sir. I'd sit down in that chair. He'd walk up there to me, put his old hands on my bald head and get to rubbing my old head. Boy, it felt good. Ah, listen, you ought to try it. Have your wife to rub your head if you don't think it feels good. And that began to rub my head. He'd say, oh, Lord. He had heaven's attention. I knew it the minute he said it. Oh, Lord. Oh, pastors, wouldn't it be good to know that you had men like that? Wouldn't it be good? You see, church, we're always figuring on the pastor to do the praying, the pastor to do the preaching, pastor to do the singing. And oh, listen, I learned a long time ago, I was just going to sit on my duff and let everybody else do everything else but preach. Dad, you know what? It began to work for me. He put in, oh, Lord, it's just about feed time, Lord. You know what that means? And you know, I learned a long time ago, it's a good thing to be able to pull your chair up to God's table. It's a good thing. And that's why they had a church at Pergamos, because Antipas knew how to set a table. Antipas knew that when he came to preach to his people, and as he would look them in the eye and preach to them, the word of God would come down and bless them and fill their soul. And listen, they had something they could go home with. They had something they could lay down with at night. They had something they could take to work with them the next day. You see, God is real, and he wants to be real to you and his people. But old Antipas, he was praying. And Antipas was causing a lot of problems for the snake doctors. Antipas was causing a lot of problems. Y'all pray this thing and stay on my ear. Antipas was causing a lot of problems for everybody. And you know, men, when we preach the gospel, we are going to cause some problems for some people. The gospel does that. It says it separates father and son, mother and daughter, daughter-in-law and mother, and it separates them. That's what the gospel does. It's a sharp, two-edged sword. It cuts coming and going. You know, there's sometimes nothing in this world will do like good old hard preaching. You know, I sat under a preacher not long ago, and every time he'd say something even remotely difficult, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. You know, but that's just the way it is. No, it is the word of God. The soul that sins, it shall surely die. Listen, I remember time and time again when I pastored in Tennessee, old Brother Fred Hawkins and I would be talking. And Brother Fred would say to me, oh, Brother Tommy, I like that good old holiness living. You see, holiness living puts us in a lifestyle and in a place and in an attitude and in an environment that, listen, that we can walk with Jesus all the time. It's not a part-time thing, walking with Jesus. And boy, when I looked at the program this year and it said, when Jesus does the preaching. You know, something about 25 years ago, I was trying to count back how long it's been. We were having people getting saved, and when people would get saved, Newton's kind of a small community with just about more churches than it has people there. And when somebody would get saved, there'd be a half a dozen different denominations running there and try to steal them out. And when they would begin to try to steal them out, you know, some of them would get weak and some of them would just quit and some of them would just not come back. And so about 25 or 26 years ago, I began to do something that I've never done before or that I've ever heard of. Matthew chapter 7 there, I believe it's in verse 24, Jesus says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them He said, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house on a rock. Remember that? Floods came, winds blew, storms beat against it, and it didn't fall because it was founded on the Word of Jesus. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I will liken him into a foolish man. I said, okay, Lord, from now on, when somebody gets saved, I'm going to pull them into a class. And we did. There were several that we had in this first class. And for about a year and a half or 2 years, we stayed in the four Gospels. We never got out of that. We would teach and preach them whatever Jesus said, that was enough. After all, is he not the author and the finisher of our faith? After all, is he not the one that when he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, he said, it's finished? Is there anything else that we can add to what Jesus said? So, we're going to do what Jesus said. Well, Brother Tommy, what do we do about this thing called the rapture? I said, I tell you what, that's your assignment next week. You look it up and you find it. You look it up where Jesus had something to say about the rapture and bring it back to this class. But Brother Tommy, how about the Lord coming back? I heard somebody say he's going to set up his kingdom here. I said, that's your assignment. Next week, you look it up and you see what Jesus had to say about it. You know what? Much to their surprise, in a year and a half or 2 years, they believed everything that Jesus said. Well, Brother Tommy, what do we do to those who question us? And about that, I said, it's real simple. Ask them what I ask you. And if somebody asks me that question about what am I going to do, you know, I'm just going to tell them, listen, I don't know. You know, if Jesus doesn't say it, I'm not interested in knowing anything about it. Amen. Huh? Ain't that good theology? Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. That's good doctrine. That's good theology. And Antipas, he had good theology too. He had good doctrine because what he was preaching, God was anointing and God was using. And he was driving those demon spirits out of those places. You know, and finally they came up to him and they said, listen, Caesar is God. Antipas, do you believe that? That Caesar is God? Well, no. I don't believe that. Caesar ain't God. Listen, if you don't confess that Caesar's God, we're going to kill you. Well, on that great altar of Satan, there was a bull, they said, that sat atop of that they burnt sacrifice to. And history says that they took Antipas up there. Now, are you going to change your mind? You're going to change your mind about this Jesus that you say is everything? No, I'm not changing my mind. Listen, what he has done for me and what he has given me, it is worth dying for. I'm amazed at the people sometimes that come, and sometimes I can look out there and I can count seven or nine different backgrounds. But Brother Charlie, the word of holiness and the word of truth and the word of God and the Holy Spirit moving in their lives, listen, will challenge them every time. Had a great big old man come one time. You know, he come into church toting the Bible. Had two beautiful kids with him. And I mean, he come from another church and place. And, you know, he walked the right thing, said the right thing. And, you know, I kept noticing every time I'd preach, he wouldn't come back. And a week or two later, he'd come back again. And a week or two later, he'd come back again. And finally, one Sunday morning, here he came down to the altar and gave his heart to Jesus and got saved. Well, several months walked on there, and I always get to the church early on Sunday mornings, do my praying and do my studying, and I'm one of these nuts that likes to walk around his auditorium praying. When nobody else is there, I'm all by myself. I like to walk around the place praying. And I was in my office studying there before the service started, and he come in there one Sunday morning. Somebody had asked him to teach a class, and he said, Brother Walker, I want you to know one thing. I got mad at you every time I heard you preach. I said, you did? Yeah. He said, I got mad. I said, why did you keep coming back? Because I had to. My soul was challenged. I knew God was telling me I wasn't right. And folks, listen. Whenever we preach the gospel, there ain't but one way to preach it, and that's preach it hard and preach it right and unapologetically. Preach the word. Preach it hard. Dr. John Fauser stopped me and my wife out here a little while ago, and some time ago, and he said, Brother Walker, I understand. There's a lot of people down at Newton getting saved. Yes, the Lord's blessed us. It's been good. What are you doing? I said, Brother John, listen. I said, when you preach the word, it's important that you whoop a man and you whoop him hard with the gospel. He ain't coming back for that sugar-coated stuff. He ain't going to stay at home and watch the ball game if you don't whoop him right. You can whoop him in love, and you can whoop him in kindness. You can whoop him with the truth. And his soul will be challenged. That soul of his God made just like you and I. And he knows when he lays his head down at night. Listen, he didn't have to listen to me but 30 or 40 minutes, but he's got to listen to the Holy Spirit all week long. You see, he is God. What a marvelous and amazing God that he is. The Bible goes on to say here, let's see if we can do some more reading here. I have a few things against thee. Verse 14. Because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Brother Dale, you're going to have to be my clock here, okay? Okay, all right. I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Oh, listen. Something. Another great truth that I've learned down through the years is, where God is touching people and healing people, and where God is meeting the needs of people, those old Balaam worshipers, those old Nicolaitans, they want to be part of the group. You ever notice that? They want to come in and they want to be part of that, and after 3 or 4 months of behaving themselves, then they want to go to pouring their little bit of spike here and a little bit of spike there, and began to bring a little dilution here and there. And you know what? Oh, bless you, Brother Charlie. I agree with you calling Aunt Susie what she did. But there in Deep East Texas, we call them bell cows is what we call them. We call them hooking bulls. I can remember as a young boy looking up some time ago, he's hauling hay from one of my uncles, and late in the evening time, the old cows would be coming in from the pine thicket into the hay fields there. And I was just a young boy. I was raised on a chicken farm. I wasn't no cowboy. And I seen that old cow coming through there, and she had a bell on her neck. Clank, 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 clank. And I said, Uncle Joe, what is that? He said, that's the old bell cow, son. Wherever she goes, the rest of them follow her. And all of a sudden, I seen those pine trees split, and here stepped out the biggest Burma bull I ever seen in my life. Had number 89 wrote on his. And whenever he walked up, the old cow scattered. You know something? When I left Texas in 09, I was burnt out. I mean, I was burnt to a crisp. There wasn't even enough of me left to put butter on for breakfast. I mean, I was used up. Gave it all I got. When I got to Tennessee, run into Brother Dane Pierce over there. Oh, listen. That man was so tender and so gentle and so helpful to me, and got me back up on my feet and got me to going again. You see, preachers, we can't let this be our fight. It's got to be God's fight. It's got to be his struggle. Remember what Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Listen, there's a lot of difference in mine and your rest and God's rest. Oh, listen, there's a lot of liberty to stand and preach the word whenever. Listen, it's not your fight, it's his fight. Listen, it's not mine and your problem, it's God's problem. And God gave a remedy for it when he gave us his son. Oh, I can't imagine that. I cannot conceive that in my mind. There, the Son of God hanging on the tree. And there in the last hours as he was passing away. Bible says, my God, my, he says, my God, my God. But you know, in the deep Hebrew, you know what that's saying there? Daddy, Daddy, where are you? I can't imagine. Why would he do it for me, Gerald? I don't know. Preaching on that long ago, and somebody asked me, well, Brother Tommy, where did God go? When he turned his back on his son, he walked straight to me. That's where he went. And he walked straight to you. That's where he went. It's no wonder we can hear the song, Holy. Thou art holy, omnipotent, loving, kind, wonderful. It's not mine and your struggle. Not mine in your fight. Antipas. Antipas. Change your mind. You have no idea what we're fixing to do to you. No, and I don't care. History says that when Paul knew that it was his last day, that when the Apostle Paul knew that it was his last day, that when he knew that his work was over, history tells us that he literally ran to the chopping block and laid his head on it. Wow! 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 I believe with all my heart, living, the hardest thing about living is living. Paying bills, getting up and going when you don't feel like it, you know. Doing what you have to do when you don't feel like it. Living's hard living. The easy part about living's dying. Brother Mark said it well a while ago. You know something? Whenever the moment we close our eyes in death, we open them in the glory of God. I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to that. You know, with these four beautiful kids that I have, and listen, I got the most beautiful grandkids in the world. Can you believe that? I caught talk to one of them today. Hey, Papa! Miss you! I miss you too, buddy! But you know something? Oh, I'm missing heaven. When I was a young preacher boy, you know, I didn't think much about going to the dead, going to those that were dying. And, of course, my heart went out to them. But listen, at 61 years old, and listen, wore out, I understand now those old folks. They're looking off into the yonder. They're looking off into the spaces. And you know, they're seeing something that you and I have never seen before. An old man that lay dying in his hospital bed one time kept raising up and looking out the window. Just kept raising. And finally, one of his daughters asked him, Dad, what are you doing? He said, oh, honey, I'm looking for Jesus anytime. And you know, what a marvelous way to live, even when we're healthy, looking for Jesus every day. The Bible says, the doctrine of Balaam, who talked about the doctrine of Balak before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. You know, I was pastoring the church not too awful long ago in a different place, in a different city. And a woman came up to me in her 50s and she said, Brother Walker, what is the word in my eye, fornication, mean? You know, it's important that we know what our Bible says. I am convinced that we have people who have sat in our churches for a lifetime that don't know too much more than what they did when they started. Huh? Verse 15, so thou hast them also that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. God hates compromise. God will not tolerate compromise. God will not bless compromise. God is given to His Word and only will bless His Word. That's all He can do. That's all He will do, by the way. Oh, I like this. Even the old church member. You know, after 35 years of ministry, I'm kind of slow, you know. I still got that CF on the end of my diploma. But after 35 years of preaching, some of the hardest people I've ever seen to convert are church people. Huh? But you know what? God is faithful. God is faithful. I remember when I was just a puppy, started off preaching. I sat down in a place with about the first 9 or 10 years of mine and Athena's ministry. We did interim work in southeast Texas. There's about 18 churches up and down that long strip of land there. And we preached in most of them at one time or another. I remember sitting down in my place one Sunday morning, and I thought, wow, God's here today. I mean, God's here like I've never felt Him before. And the song leader gets up and he opens his book and he says, wow, God's here today, like in a way I've never seen Him before. And the first verse, first song, two old backsliders in their 50s or 60s got up and made their way to the altar. And I learned something that day. God can save backsliders. And God wants to save backsliders. God has given His mercy and grace to backsliders. And yes, you can backslide. You sure can. You can fall from grace. You can fall away from God. And when you do, the Lord speaking to the angel, the pastor here at the Church of Pergamos says, repent. Repent. Repent means to go back and do your first works over again. And I happen to be one of these pastors that think when it says to do your first works over again, that means baptism as well. Amen. Amen. I can't help that. I just believe that because that's what Jesus said. He didn't say repent / if you want to. He said go back and do your first works over. Jesus said it. I mean, hey. Then he says here, he that hath an ear to hear. You know, in my lifetime, I've only seen 3 revivals in my lifetime. I'm not talking about a scheduled meeting where a preacher comes and preaches 2 or 3 days of meeting. And by the way, ain't that amazing? Revivals used to go 2 or 3 weeks. Now, then they went to a week, and now they've gone to 3 days. I've heard some folks call them 3-day wonders. But I've seen 3 revivals in my lifetime. And I, like everybody else, I've scheduled my share of them 3-day wonders. But let me tell you about my first one. When I was a young boy, 14, 15 years old, in the old Church of God there at Newton, my pastor, Tommy Long. Did any of you ever know Tommy Long? An amazing man of God, credentials chair for the state of Texas in the 70s and 80s. And when the Lord called me to preach, well, I signed up under him, and buddy, I had to behave myself too. But I remember Brother Long was preaching a revival in Newton that night, and as a young boy, a bunch of those old walkers that got saved, and I'm telling you, they were the awfulest bunch. I had an uncle that carried a pistol in one hand, a wad of money in the other, and a roll of dice in his back pocket. And he was known all over Newton and Jasper County. But you know what? As I looked down and I saw those old walkers one by one go down to the altar, I remember as a young boy sitting on the pew, I was looking. And folks, this is from the mind and the eyes of a young boy. I looked down toward the altar, and the glory and the power and the presence of God was so real, it looked cloudy down there to me. It looked cloudy, and when those old men got up from the altar, I'm telling you, those old men walked like men of God. That uncle of mine that shot dice and gambled, he had a sawmill, always had a big wad of money in his pocket. I watched him go up to the hookworm bench on Saturday morning and begin to preach Jesus to all of those drunks and gamblers he ran with. That's what Jesus does when he comes into the life of a believer. That's what he does. He changes things. That was a revival. Sometime later, I don't know, 20 or 30 or 40 years later, my wife and I were pastoring a little church, and I was getting ready to close on a Sunday night. And there come a little girl, a teenage girl, up the altar, and I went over, and I said, "Abby, what do you want Jesus to do for you tonight?" And she said, "Oh, Brother Tommy, I want to get saved." And she did. And when I got through praying, I looked down at the altar, and there was her mother. And I knelt beside her, and I said, "What do you want?" She says, "I want to get saved." Listen, by the way, they came from another church in town, been going to church all their life. Listen, if pastors, laymen, if we will stand with Jesus, we will see amazing things happen. And when I got through praying with her, I looked up, and there was her husband kneeling at the altar. And I looked at him, and I said, "Do you want to get saved?" And he said, "No." I said, "Good, let's go home." Leave it at that. Leave it at that. Talking to a man one time that would soon get saved, and I said, "Have you been saved?" "Well, I've been confirmed." I said, "Oh, you have?" He said, "Yeah, I've been confirmed." I said, "Well, listen, more than likely, you've not been saved." You see, it's okay to say things like that. Because I told him, I said, when you meet Jesus, he will absolutely be the most awesome, the most powerful, the most overwhelming personality. You won't be confirmed, you'll get saved. And you'll know that he lives in your heart. Well, guess what? He got saved. One fella that got confirmed, he went home and told his mama, great big old fella, football coach, didn't want to hear the things he had to say on Friday night. He said, "Mama, this preacher tells me I ain't saved." He said, "Son, you better listen to him. You ain't saved." Huh? You know what? He came to me, he said, "Preacher, I want to get saved." He said, "How am I going to do it?" I said, "Well, listen, when I get through preaching, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to give an altar call. And when I give that altar call, I'll nod at you, and you'll know that's when you can come." "That's what I'm going to do," he said. Wow. When I got through praying, opened my eyes, there he stood. Oh, ain't God amazing? Oh, God's so amazing. He's so awesome. He's so wonderful. You know what? That guy got saved. He came up to me a little while later and he said, "Tommy," he said, I want to put together an FCA banquet. I said, "A what?" "An FCA banquet." He said, "I want to call Team Impact, that bunch of strong men that you see on TV tearing up them phone books and breaking bats and blowing up. I want to call them." I said, "Come on, we're going to go talk to the board." We went and talked to the board, and the board blessed him. So we got started. Remember getting ready for that thing? All the tables and chairs we had would seat about 300 people. I said, "Man, this is not enough." You see, when God gets to moving and God's word just gets to stirring, listen, our faith begins to rise. And that's why we need to take God at his word, because in these days, you know, one of these days here in America, it's going to cost us something, just like Antipas, to be a Christian in America. I believe that with all my heart. I used to say it's going to happen some, but listen, I believe with all my heart it's going to happen in our lifetime. I can't help it. I hope I'm wrong. If I'm wrong, you can tell me so when they bury me, huh? But he told me, he said, "And so We began to beg, bomb, and buy all the chairs we could from all over town. And finally, we had our Family Life Center full, about 550 chairs and tables for people. And you know what? We decided we was going to feed them too, and we did. And in the meantime, we was praying for this meeting. You see, God still honors his people who pray. God still honors his people who take him at his word. Listen, God is very honored when we ask big things of him. I don't mean it disrespectfully, Brother Dale, but I ain't got much use for a small God. I got to have a big God to help me get by with. So we begin to pray that when we would invite these five school districts to come to our FCA banquet, that we was going to ask God for 100 kids to be saved at that meeting. But night came, and God didn't let us down. He filled that place completely full. Those strong men got up there, and they tore up everything there was to tear up, and there was a great old big guy that used to be an offensive lineman for the Washington Redskins. You know, folks tell me that I have a big hand, but I'm telling you, that guy, when he shook hands with me, it felt like they came all the way up to there. Ooh, he had a big hand. A guy got up to preach, and I'm telling you, God was there, heard the best, one of the best messages on salvation I ever heard, and seen the most unusual altar call I ever seen. A guy stood up there in command of that audience, and he said, "When I count to three, all of you that want to get saved, you come up here. One, two, three, and boom!" Spoke to him. He prayed with him. And he said, "Pastor Walker's going to have a word back with y'all back there in that big conference room, and he's going to give every one of you a Bible." We did. It happened just like that. And when it was all over with, listen, I was so carried away by the message, by the Spirit of God, by those young people responding to Jesus. Listen, as Paul says, I was caught up to the third heaven. One of the ladies in our church was the high school secretary who got saved that night along with her little daughter. She came running up to me and she said, Brother Walker, you know we prayed for 100 souls. God gave us 101. 101 kids got saved that night. They heard the word. Oh. Antipas, I want to stuff you in that bowl and roast you like a brisket if you don't denounce Jesus. I don't care. Listen, for me to die is Christ, is gain. History says they tied them people up in such a way that they would stick their head up into the neck and close to the head of that bull, so that when they begin to moan, that the old chief priest or whatever he was, that voice that would come out of that bull, they would tell him that that bull, the God of that bull, is consuming the sacrifice now. No. Still, when we pray, we need to ask the Lord for permission to enter the great throne room of grace by the blood of Jesus. It's the blood. That without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And to walk as men and women of God is the greatest honor, is the greatest privilege, is the greatest thing that a mortal can experience. What an amazing God. Amen. Repent. Repent. Oh, God. Oh, God, I'm sorry. Oh, God, I ain't been no good. Oh, God, give me the guts of a government mule. Give me a saw backbone of a saw log. Oh, God, make me your man. And you know what? If you mean that, he will. And you'll find out that every day as you walk and as you take him at his word, that you be sure you not add to his word, lest you be found a liar. And as you walk, he will make you stronger and stronger. And you'll find out that we'll eventually get to that old place where old Mr. Bush got when he put his hands on my head and he'd say, "Oh, Lord, it's just about feed time, Lord." Listen, men of God, women of God, people are expecting you to set a table that they can come back to. Oh, one of my fondest memories of home, when we would come in, when Toledo Bend and Sam Rayburn Lakes were coming in, my old daddy was a builder. And we all grew up with sawdust in our shoes, and we became builders. But I can remember walking in off the back porch, and Mom would always have supper ready. Now, there was four of us big boys at home, two of them bigger than me and one of them just a little smaller. So there wasn't no such thing as cooking one chicken or two chickens. She had to cook two or three. Made a gallon of gravy. People ask you, "Where are you from, Brother Tommy?" I said, "Listen, where I'm from, gravy is a beverage, you hear? That's where I'm from. I'm from Newton, Texas." I can remember walking in there, and boy, that table was the most amazing thing. We had an attic fan back then, and you could hear it, whoop, 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 whoop. Remember that? Remember that old sound? Though she wouldn't put tea in them little old glasses. She'd put them in quart jars for us. I can still see that old sweat running down that quart jar. Oh, listen, what an inviting table to come to. In all Church of God, we set the greatest table in the world. Oh, Church of God, listen, we have our Father's name. Oh, Church of God, listen, let us rise and be the men and women of God and preach what Jesus said. And when we preach what Jesus said, nobody can argue with it. Oh, I've had them get mad at me. Them old long time into that rapture, millennial reign and all of that. Shit, listen, if that's so important, why didn't Jesus ever one time mention it? That's a good question, ain't it? Listen, the older I get, the less I like to argue. And if people come to that, and you know I've got to, well, I won't give them the time of the day, Brother Curtis. I don't like to argue. I want to talk about Jesus and his great mercy and his great grace. And listen, his great deliverance. What an amazing God, I say again. What an amazing God. I am convinced with all my heart that he knows who I am. He's given me a white stone, you see. And as I read that and I looked at it, I'm thinking, you know, I know what that means. I know that when I open my mouth and I cry, "I have a Father." Oh, listen, the communication is instant. You know, hey, you ain't breaking up on me. I'm coming right to you. I know who you are. Aren't you thrilled that God knows who you are? Right. What an amazing thing that we know who he is and he knows. And listen, what the thrill is when we know that he hears, as John says, and then we know that we have the petition of those things that we've asked for. Don't know why, don't know how, and here's the exciting part about it. Don't forget what you asked for. Listen, just walk looking and expecting and see how it's going to show up. Huh? It's coming. Just as sure as there's a God in heaven, he's going to be true to his word. He's going to be true to his word. The same old big boy when he got saved I was telling you about. On 9/11/01, when they flew those planes into those twin towers there, his wife come to church the next Sunday and wanted to get saved. She was scared to death. She thought the end of the world was coming. Well, she got saved. Church family there is witnessing all of this. And listen, God always does these things for his church. They come to the altar 2 or 3 months later and said, "Brother Tommy, I want you to pray that Kurt and I can have a baby. We've been trying for a long, long time. We want a baby." You know, the people in the Old Testament prayed that way, didn't they? Didn't they? Somebody say amen. And you know what? God gave them a baby. Do it, Brother Tom, let's do it. So they sat down there. We called the whole church family down. This is what she wants. We anointed her and Kurt in the name of Jesus with the oil. And about 3 months later, she came back. You know what she said? Oh, Brother Tommy, he's on the way. It's on the way. God answered prayer. Ah, what an amazing God. One more thing, and I'll let you quit. I'll let you go. Preaching in a place. I've got a bad habit of going up to people in my church family and around, and I'll ask them, listen, how are you and the Lord getting along?
Wonderful, brother.
Especially if they've been missing 2 or 3 Sundays. How are y'all getting along? Pastors, that's part of our job, huh? Some of them I'll walk up to, and I'll just flat out tell them, listen, God wants more out of you than what he's getting. Yeah. I do. I tell them. And some of them say, I know it. I know it. Some of them get mad at me. One young man, one of those churches we were at, I would ask him the question, how are you and God getting along? Oh, we're tight, preacher. We're tight. We're tight. And he was lying out his teeth. Lying out his teeth. 2 or 3 times later, I'd ask him the same, how you? Oh, preacher, we tight. And he just danced like a cat. You know, he was so nervous. And you know, that's the Lord. That's his work, pastors. That's his work, laymen. We do what he says to do, and he'll do what he said he'd do. God honors his word. And then life come along. I always like to say this, and then life comes along. Oh, this man was a wonderful daddy. His wife was a little old bitty thing, sweet as honey. Then life came along. His little girl got something in her tummy. Took it to the doctor. The doctor couldn't fix it, the local doctor. And you know, they got concerned there. And so, went to several more places and wound up going to Vanderbilt. Listen, I understand Vanderbilt in this part of the world is a pretty good place to go to when you get sick, amen? And the doctor gave a pretty grim diagnosis. Preaching there again one Sunday morning, and that young man and his wife stepped out that came down the aisle and gave their hearts to Jesus. Got saved. Next Sunday I was preaching, and here Daddy come down the aisle. Had his little girl by the hand. Came walking down the aisle and said, Brother Tommy, want God to heal my baby? You know, after raising 4 kids, I knew exactly where he was. Want God to heal my baby? And then, you know, I'm so scared for my baby. Oh, I know what he feels like. I know what he feels. Brother Tommy, want God to heal my baby? Went and got a straight chair because this church I was preaching at didn't have altars. They had steps for people to pray on. And I don't like to pray on steps. I like to pray on an altar. Amen? So I got his chair and I set it down. And I said, sit down there. Set that little girl in his lap. And I said, church family, come. We're going to anoint this young man and this young girl. You know, they say she's sick. But listen, I believe with all my heart that God is interested in this situation here today. And they came, and we prayed for him. We anointed him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith did save the sick. And the Lord raised her up. Went back to the doctor, and she's well. Something has happened. She is well. No need for you to come back. He hadn't changed, Brother Charlie. He's still the same. He is God. Susan, he is omnipotent, all-knowing, all-present. He is everything. We need to repent. And listen, we begin to walk in a way as that becomes holy. We need to be a holy people. We need to be a people that whenever we open our mouth and cry, Abba, Father, that the connection is instant. People think that's an amazing thing today that we can open our mouth and touch God. Listen, That's my daddy, Gerald. He's my heavenly father. Listen, he's the one that saved my daddy and my mama. And listen, he saved me too. And then he called me into this marvelous ministry to preach his gospel. Moved back to Texas and didn't have a church to go to. And somebody asked me, Brother Tommy, what are you going to do? I said, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I know what I got to do. I got to preach. And God's always provided. And so tonight, folks, listen. I think about revival all the time. In my neck of the woods there, I ask pastors from every church, from every denomination, from every walk of life, I ask them the question, do you ever see revival coming out of your church? No, sir. I mean, it's quick. There ain't no thinking. No, sir, I don't. I don't see revival coming out of my church. We need a revival. First of all, we really do need a revival in the church of God. We need to see brokenness return. Psalms 125, 5 and 6 says, he that go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We need a revival of brokenness. We need a revival of pleading. We need a revival of repentance. And then when we get full of God, we'll get full of compassion. In Jesus' name.
Would you please stand? These altars are open.